Good evening. It's great to be here this weekend. I want to thank you all for inviting me and thank you for your warm welcome and hospitality. First time for me here in Augusta. And if you, again, as I mentioned this morning, if you're ever in San Diego, please come visit. I hope that you can visit us at our church at Redeemer. It's been a great blessing. As I mentioned this morning, the theme for today in the messages is on calling. In the Bible, God calls us. He invites us. He summons us into a relationship with him. He summons us to follow him. And this morning, we considered God's call to follow him before a challenging world. And so today, we're going to be focusing in on God's call to follow him in the marketplace. God's call to follow him at work. It is said that the average American spends over 80,000 hours at work. That is a significant chunk of your life and mine. And even today, there are so many different ways that we approach work and where we are today at work. For many of you, there might be a tendency to overwork. And if that's you, you're always on the go. Your mind is always racing. The first thing you do waking up is check your emails or check the news. And we live in a very fast-paced and technologically advanced world. And while we are more productive and efficient than ever before, we are also more overworked than ever before. Others are struggling with the exact opposite, where instead of being overworked, you find work to be mundane and trivial. And you feel like you're just working to pay the bills, and it's not very life-giving to you. And still others, perhaps you're here when it comes to work and you're anxious and worried because you're in transition and you're looking for work. You're praying for the provision of work. Perhaps some here are at a place, not only empty nesters, but you're retired. So do you check out of this message? And the answer is no. Or maybe you're at a season at work right now where it's extremely tense and difficult and there's a temptation to compromise your values and your characters when it comes to making certain decisions. So tonight we're going to consider God's call to follow him with our work. And we're going to be looking at some beginning chapters in the book of Genesis. As you know, Genesis is a very foundational book. And so we're going to be looking at parts of it. And as a foundational book, it really provides a paradigm for all of humanity, for all culture, for all humanity, for all times, and that includes work. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me? We're going to be reading from several passages from Genesis 1 and 2. So turn with me. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 27 to 28. And we're going to read a couple of verses from chapter 2. Genesis 1, 27 to 28 says this. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And then lastly, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is God's word. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, the Lord's Day, a day in which we are called to rest, not just physically, but in every way, shalom, which is found in you, in Jesus, who is the Sabbath rest. And so as we engage in a subject matter that your word speaks to us in a very relevant way, Holy Spirit, open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, so that in faith we may receive with humility and that we may be transformed and so that we would have a renewed and rejuvenated perspective when it comes to this subject matter. And may your gospel speak powerfully into it, into our lives here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, if you're looking at the outline there, we're going to be looking at four things. We're going to look at the goodness of work, the brokenness of work, the renewing of work, and then lastly, some implications for faith and work. So let's look at the first point, and that is the goodness of work. The goodness of work. Because of our experience, is often filled with exhaustion, complaints, tiredness when it comes to work, it's easy for us to have a negative view of work. There's a reason why people say on Fridays, TGIF. And there's a reason why no one wakes up on Monday and says, TGIM. Except pastors. Maybe pastors say that. TGIM. I'll be saying that tomorrow morning, right? But there's a reason why we say TGIF. You know, many of us have not only watched the TV show, The Office, on TV or on Netflix, but we lived it. We live it. Work seems mundane and trivial. And so this negative view of work is not something that's just recent to us, but actually it's rooted in many ways to the past. For when you consider the ancient West, the idea of work was something that was viewed very negatively. If you're familiar with the Greek, the story in Greek mythology of Pandora's box, there's a woman named Pandora, and she is warned, do not open the box, because when you open it, all these bad things will come out of it. So lo and behold, Pandora opens the box, and when she does, what comes out of it? Death, disease, suffering, brokenness, work. Work also comes out of it. So just even from that mindset, it's easy to understand why work was viewed negatively. So the way that we often tend to view it is that we think it's the result of the fall. Because there is sin, we have to work. But that is not the case. Because when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, before we get to the fall, before sin enters into the world in Genesis 3, what do we see? That in the garden paradise, there is a relationship with God. There is a relationship between man and woman. There is food, there is beauty, there is paradise, and there is work. And so the book of Genesis is telling us that work is intrinsically good. The story of creation tells us that work is intrinsically good. It is a gift that God gives to all of humanity and is something that we need. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, Tim Keller, he says this, work is as much a human need as food, beauty, rest, friendship, prayer, and sexuality. It's not simply medicine, but food for our soul. Without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. And I think what Tim kept saying there is really true, because there's so often we see people who stop working, they start wasting away. So one of the ways that we can understand the goodness of work is what Genesis 1 tells us, that we are made in the image of God who works. So in Genesis 2, we read about how God worked for 6 days in creation, and on the seventh day, he rested. And that doesn't mean that he was tired or exhausted, but he enjoyed it. So we see this pattern, this paradigm being set from God of this work and rest. And when you look at the Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28, we're told that God made man in his own image. So we are image bearers of God. And then what comes right after that in verse 28? God gives the cultural mandate, work. And he says to all humankind, be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. And so we see there that we're to fill the earth. And so being in the image of God, we mirror God in our work. So I heard one person put it this way. In Genesis 1 and 2, God is an artist. And he works and he begins to paint a canvas of creation. But then he creates mankind. And he says, now I want you to finish the painting. I am tasking you now as my image bearers to finish the painting and fill the earth with a cultural mandate. In a book called Faith Goes to Work, author Robert Banks talks about how God works in the Bible, and the way that God works in the Bible provides a vocational paradigm for how we are to understand work made in God's image. So he describes various ways, and I want to share some of them with you. I think they're going to be up here on the screen. So let's look at some of the different ways that we model God as image bearers when it comes to God and how he works. The first one is redemptive work. So redemptive work is where we see God in the scriptures saving and redeeming, and that is the work of redemption. And the way that people mirror and image God in this way, some of that work includes pastors and counselors and peacemakers. But other redemptive work includes writers, artists, producers, songwriters, poets, and actors who incorporate redemptive elements in their stories, in their novels, in their songs, in the films and performances. If you're any one of those and you have that calling, you are mirroring God in redemptive work. Next one, there is creative work. In the scriptures, we see God fashioning things in creation, in the physical world, and in the human world with beauty. And when we look into the sunset, when we see creation, we see God's work is beautiful and God is an artist. And some of the ways that people here mirror God in creative work, those people include sculptors, actors, painters, musicians, poets, photographers, interior designers, architects, urban planners, and even chefs. And I love that. My wife and I are foodies. We're always on the hunt to find good food. And when we go to nice restaurants, we see the artwork, the creative work of great chefs, and then we ruin it by eating it, right? That's there. So there's creative work. Next is providential work. And in the scriptures, we see God's work of maintaining the universe in an orderly and beneficial fashion. So examples of this kind of work and calling include policymakers, mechanics, engineers, plumbers, maintenance workers, providential work. Next, justice work. In the scriptures, we see God's working in such a way to curb evil, to curtail evil and harm. So those who reflect God as image bearers and work in that way include judges, lawyers, government regulators, city managers, policy researchers, supervisors, law enforcement personnel. Compassionate work. In the scriptures, we see God working because he to provide care and aid for those who are hurting, for those who are downtrodden, and he provides care and compassion for them. And those who mirror God in that way are doctors, nurses, psychologists, therapists, social workers, nonprofit directors, counselors. And one more, revelatory work. We see God in the scriptures working in such a way to bring truth to bear. And the following workers reflect God this way in revelatory work: scientists, educators, journalists, scholars, and writers. So all of those different callings that people have, they image God in that way, as God is the one who works and reflects all that. So what do we learn from this? Well, for one thing, as we consider the different ways that we image God at work, we see that God continues his creative, sustaining, redeeming work through a human labor. And my friends, that gives our work great dignity and purpose and meaning. Because God cares about our work, and he accomplishes his purposes through you and me as we think about the cultural mandate and to bless the world through it. So there is an intrinsic value when it comes to work, but not only that, there is a value of goodness to all kinds of work. So the sort of the cultural narrative that's unspoken today is that there's certain works and callings that are more important than others, and that's usually based on power, prestige, and influence. But what we see here is that God values all work. And isn't it interesting and noteworthy that in the book of Genesis, that God works by getting his hands dirty? That in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, it says that God created man from the dust of the earth. And then right after that in verse 9, in the next verse, it says that God planted a garden. So we see the image of God working in creation as he puts his hand to the plow, and the implications are tremendous, friends. Because in the ancient Near East, work was viewed negatively, so in their view, the more powerful gods didn't want to work, so they made the less powerful gods work. The less powerful gods didn't want to work, so what do? They created human beings and made them work. And in the ancient Roman and Greek world, there was this dualism taking place where the physical was frowned upon and the non-physical was more valued. So the callings of being a philosopher and a teacher were valued, but anything that was regard to the physical labor was looked down upon. And isn't it interesting? Pushing against that, we see Jesus, the Son of God, who was a carpenter. So what do we see from all this? Not only is work good, but all work is significant. So this flies in the face of all worldly wisdom and the narrative that says some are more important than others. That some are more important. And I'm thinking about that as a father now, as my kids are growing older, thinking, I need a better biblical worldview than to simply say to them, you need to do these things and not these things. Because God values all work, and all work is significant. So, what would be more important? If God values all work and all work is important, what would be more significant? For me to preach a sermon here, or for me to vacuum my home in my house? And if my wife were here, she'd be thinking, when does Paul vacuum the house? I know she'd be thinking that, but that's beside the point. See, but it's easy for me to think preaching is more significant and more valuable, and, you know, really vacuuming is not that important, and, you know, that's not a big deal. But you see, all work is valuable and important and significant. So I am to preach for the glory of God, and I am to vacuum for the glory of God. So the first thing we see here is the goodness of work. Now let's look at, secondly, the brokenness of work. Creation gives a story of work, God working. We're in the image of God who works. And then in Genesis 3, sin enters into the world, and now it wreaks havoc in our world, in our work. So one of the ways to understand this is that in Genesis chapter 1, we are given the creation story. And in days 1, 2, and 3, God creates realms. And days 4, 5, and 6, he creates rulers of the realms. And so you have day 1, he creates the realm of light and darkness. Day 4, the parallel, the sun and the moon. And then you have day 2, the sky and the sea, rulers of the realms. You have the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. And then it starts to build up. You have day 3, you have the realm of land. Then you have the rulers of the realm. You have the animals and the creepy crawlies. And it begins to build up. And then on the 6th day, God creates man and says, you are made in my image, and I want you to fill the earth as my image bearers and rule over it. And then on day 7, you have God who's on top. And you see, that is the structure that Genesis provides, saying that in order to flourish and have a proper understanding of work, God has to be the center of your life. And when he is at the center of life, the cultural mandate will begin to move forward and work will be a blessing. But what happens is sin comes into the world and flips things over. As soon as God is not at the center, then everything else under man begins to creep in and take over. There's a story about a couple of teens who wanted to pull a prank. So they went into a department store, and without the workers noticing, they switched the price tags of various items. And so a TV that had a price tag of $500 now had a price tag of $5. A mug that had a price tag of $5 now had a price tag of $100. And so you can imagine all the chaos and the confusion that had taken place as a result of it. And you see, that is what sin does. It switches the glory of God with man. And as a result of it, it brings havoc in our lives, and it brings a real breakdown when it comes to work. So instead of work now being a way to bless others, now work becomes a way to bless me. Whereas work was meant to be a way to reflect God, now work becomes the place that takes the place of God, right? Instead of blessing others, we now want to bless ourselves with work. Instead of mirroring God with work, reflecting him and his beauty and glory to the world, now it takes the place of God. Doug Sherman and William Hendricks, they wrote a book called Your Work Matters to God. And they talk about how in our culture today, it reflects this broken reality. And in their book, they share 5 common beliefs about work in our culture today. And this is sort of unspoken as a cultural narrative, but as I go through them, I think you'll go, yeah, that's right. This is part of our cultural narrative. So number 1, the ultimate purpose of work is to fulfill yourself. So then work becomes a quest for significance. So as such, we are never full, we are never satisfied, because we are looking to work to do something that nothing in this world can satisfy. I love the way one of my friends put it. He says, finding glory and significance in work is like trying to fill a football stadium with 40 people. It is just deflating and unsatisfactory, underwhelming. And not only that, as a result of the fall, there are thorns and thistles when it comes to work. As such, with work then, mixed in with everything, there's frustration and heartache and disappointment. So projects don't go our way. Teams get off track, and success is fleeting. The second common belief, success in life means success in work. So work becomes our identity. Who we are is connected to what we do. And isn't it interesting that when you meet people, what do you say? Hi, what's your name? And then what comes after that? What do you do? And it's so easy to tie our identity with our work. And because we believe that narrative, we overwork. We're so busy trying to prove ourselves with our work and try to find significance because it becomes our identity. And therefore, whereas God gives us this provision and this paradigm of work and rest, we say, no, that's not, no way. So we're overworked. We're constantly working and we can't settle down. We diminish relationships that are important to us, our spouses and our children. We laugh at having recreational activities because work is so all-consuming and it becomes our identity. Number three. You can tell how successful someone is by his or her material wealth, professional recognition, or positional status. And because of this approach, we either envy or disdain people when it comes to their work. We envy those which we go, wow, I wish I had that job, or we look down upon other people saying, I'm glad I don't have that job. And it leads and breeds to this discontentment where we're always comparing and complaining when it comes to the marketplace. Number four, you must do whatever it takes to get the job done. Work becomes result-oriented at the expense of people. And so this leads to cutting corners, manipulating people, and questionable ethics. And sadly, we see this in companies, we see this in churches. Because to achieve or to maintain a certain amount of success, people take shortcuts. And lastly, one more. I just go to work to earn a living. And with this approach, work becomes all about security. And so for some, it's all about working for the retirement. I paid my dues, now I no longer need to work, and my life is set. Now, some of you may be surprised by this, but the Bible does not talk about retirement, right? Of course, there's a vocational sense in which we retire, but the Bible does not talk. It doesn't say, oh, now you're done. Cultural mandate's good. You don't need to do that. No, there's always a sense of calling. In the month of March, our family, we're celebrating my father's birthday. He's turning 80. He's turning 80, and it's going to be a big celebration. 10 years ago, my mom and dad moved from the Bay Area, and they retired. They were small business owners, and they retired and moved down to San Diego, and they live now one block away from us. And I'll never forget, 10 years ago when my dad came, he said, son, my work now is to pray, to read the scriptures, and mom and dad are here to help you raise your kids. And we're gonna be here for you, we love you, that is where we sense God calling us in this season of work. And so I'm so thankful for them. And my dad, he is a man of prayer. He's a man of prayer, and he's a man of God's word. I love to brag on him and share this story. A couple years ago, he always has a Bible with him. Always has a Bible with him. And a couple years ago, he came to me one day and said, son, Paul, are you reading the Bible? And I said, yeah, Dad, I'm a pastor. I would hope I'm reading the Bible, right? And he's like, good, that's important. And he said to me, do you know how many times I read the Bible? I said, I don't know, Dad. And he said, I read the Bible once a month. The entire Bible once a month. So this past January, I went to my dad and I tried to just kind of poke fun at him and said, Dad, come on, 2017, how many times did you really read the Bible? He's like, oh, I kind of didn't read as much as I wanted. I read it 14 times. I'm like, I'm trying to get through the kid version of the Bible in my devotional with my kids, and that's a struggle for me, and my dad reads the Bible 14 times. But that is part of what he senses his calling, to read into God's word and to be a man of prayer in this season. So encouraged, humbled by that. So the brokenness of work, and as I think about that, it's so humbling and sobering, because if I'm being honest, the brokenness of work, that is me. And I don't think I'm the only one in this room. I think actually it's all of us. So instead of blessing others with work, it becomes a means in which we want to bless ourselves. And instead of mirroring God with our work, it takes the place of God and it becomes our idol. And as a result of it, it wreaks havoc. Well, third, let's look at the renewal of work. So in the Bible, and in Genesis, we see that work is good, but we see that because of sin, it is broken. But the good news is that when you look at the scriptures, it is redeemed through the gospel. And in the New Testament, it is said that 45 out of the 52 parables are set in the context of work. So the gospel needs to, and it does, renew our work. And so in a sense, we can talk about the gospel as Jesus' work of redeeming all things through the cross. And so what was Jesus' work? Jesus came into this world, and as the God-man, he was not only made in the image of God, but he was God. And Jesus worked, and his work was not self-centered, but it was other-centered. It was focused on his Father. He never was too busy to rest. He spent time with his Heavenly Father in prayer. He spent time with those who were hurting and suffering. And in his work, he flourished in every way. But instead of beauty and glory, he got the thorns and the thistles. And as Jesus went to the cross, taking on our sin and our judgment, what do we see happening? He withered so that we can flourish. He completed the work of completing the work of redemption so that you and I can have rest. And 3 days after his death, he rose again from the dead. He's signifying that one day everything will be renewed. So Jesus' work is cosmically fruitful, and the implications of his work on the cross and redemption are tremendous. So how does Jesus' work speak into our work? Well, for one thing, the gospel addresses the work underneath the work. It addresses the motivation behind why we overwork, why we're so focused on making work our very identity. And it gives us rest. So that in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer tells us, the author says that in Jesus we enter into the Sabbath rest, that we can truly rest. But not only does the gospel provide rest from overworking, it also gives us rest from anxiety and fear. Some of you are in between jobs. Some of you are going to be graduating and you're anxious about where your next job will be or where it will send you. Some of you are worried about a job situation, a big presentation that you have to give, a big speech that you need to provide, or sharing difficult news to your investors. See, the gospel frees us from the incredible pressure of trying to find our identity with our work, because it tells us that our identity is found and rooted and accepted in the person of Jesus Christ, and it sets us free. But not only does the gospel bring us deep soul rest, but it addresses the other idols that work tends to pop up, in particular the idols of power and security and comfort. And so with the gospel, we see that with the power, we see a God who gives up his power, who uses power to serve and bless others, so that in the gospel, our work can become like that, where we use our power to serve and lift up other people when it comes to work. And when it comes to comfort and security, we can give up those things so that we can lift up other people in need. I came across a story about a man named Tom Hill, who was a CEO of a company that manufactured valves and controls for the oil and gas industry. And given the very volatile nature of that industry, Tom Hill developed and pursued the Joseph strategy, where he did a lot of saving during the boom years to get reserves to prepare for the lean years. And so during one of the recessions that it hit, the orders for his job dried up and there was no work for 90 of his employees. And instead of laying them off, he entered into a partnership with the mayor of the city. And his 90 workers, talented workers, were unleashed getting different jobs in the city, from nonprofits to the public utilities and other local companies. And Tom paid their salaries for 18 months until all the work was picked up again. I was so challenged by that story, and it made me think of this, of how the gospel turns things around, and with power, comfort, and glory, it enables us to use our power to serve and give up our comfort and our security to bless others. Lastly, some implications of faith and work. Let me just share two thoughts here. Number one, connecting Sunday to Monday. And I'm just gonna do a flyover here because another Korean-American pastor is coming next week and he'll do a much better job. So I'm the appetizer, and he will be the entree. So let me set things up. Connecting Sunday to Monday. You know, one of the great challenges is connecting faith to work. And for Christians, it is very easy to separate the secular and the sacred. And unspokenly, it's easy to think that what we do on Monday to Friday is really not that as important as other important things of doing, you know, spiritual work or stuff related to reading the Bible and Bible studies and so forth. But as we've seen here, we must be careful because all work matters to God and God matters to all work. So therefore, Christians must connect their work, even their secular for-profit work, to God's plans for the world as a whole and not just as individuals. So that means as a follower of Jesus, your work doesn't always necessarily have to be pro bono and non-profit, but in every area, the mundane 9-to-5 can give you significant meaning so that you can also, in that place in work, you can respond to the prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And one of the ways that happens is through our character and integrity at work. So Christians are a unique type of workers. They are to work honestly, work ethically, work diligently, work compassionately. We're to reflect Jesus in all those different ways. But I love this quote. I don't know who it's from. If anyone knows, please tell me. But it's such a great quote. This writer said this: "Christianity doesn't just create adverbial Christians in the marketplace." Adverbial Christians is just work diligently, work compassionately. That's important. But Christianity doesn't just create adverbial Christians in the marketplace, but rather, the gospel ought to impact not only how we work, but also how we think about work, which leads to the second point here, work and calling. Work and calling. Amy Sherman wrote a great article, and she wrote a book called Kingdom Calling. And she talks about the vocational sweet spot. Vocational sweet spot. And in it, she talks about, as Christians, she mentions in the article, there's certain jobs for Christians that just, you know, that it's a no. I mean, Christians are not to be like mercenary soldiers or work in the porn industry. It's like, no, we don't do, no. And so she says, not many people need counseling and advice on those matters. But she writes in her article that Christians do need to be challenged in terms of the degrees of good. To be encouraged to ask whether the way that they're thinking about their work and what really, really matters in light of God's priorities and the world's needs. So listen to this quote from her article. "Church leaders should inspire their congregants to choose jobs that, to the greatest extent possible, offer them the best opportunities for directing their creative talents toward the end of advancing shalom for the common good. Some secular organizations and companies are engaged in putting creativity to work in directions that are substantive for human flourishing. For example, in innovations that advance health or environmental stewardship. However, other secular companies invest their creative energies in ways that simply produce more needless things and new consumer waste. Again, in some companies, creative talent is directed toward the end of finding answers to critical problems in our broken world. In others, creative talent is directed toward providing answers to problems that are not really problems." And so the point she makes is that not all pursuits are equally worthy. And so she's saying today, many people who are middle upper class have been given the gift of vocational choice. And in light of that, she's encouraging people to consider the vocational sweet spot, which is this. The vocational sweet spot is taking your gifts and passions that intersect with God's priorities and the world's needs. I wish I had a Venn diagram for that. Your passions and gifts, God's priorities, and the world's needs. And right where it connects, that is a vocational sweet spot. She says, when you work there, there'll be joy to you as a worker, there'll be blessing to the world, and it'll bring glory to God. Vocational sweet spot. Let me bring this to a close. The gospel impacts our work. We looked at creation, fall, redemption, and just quickly, the future renewal. God will one day make all things new so that everything when it comes to work, even the trivial and mundane, one day God will bring it to absolute flourishing. And so for Christians, we work with that goal and reality in mind. I know I shared a lot of quotes, but there's one more, and it's Tim Keller, who's like the fourth person of the Trinity. I'm joking, but let me say this. All right. He says this. He says, whatever your work, you need to know this. There really is a tree. Whatever you are seeking in your work, the city of justice and peace, the world of brilliance and beauty, the story, the order, the healing, it is there. There is a God, there is a future healed world that he will bring about, and your work is showing it in part to others. Your work will only be partially successful on your best days in bringing that world about. But inevitably, the whole tree that you seek, the beauty, harmony, justice, comfort, joy, and community will come to fruition. And if you know all this, you won't be despondent because you can only get a leaf or two out of this life. You will work with satisfaction and joy. Indeed. May the gospel renew our perspective when it comes to work and fill us with joy and meaning and significance. Amen? Amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this evening. Thank you that you are the one who works, and you sent your son, and his work on the cross gives meaning and significance to every realm of work in all of life, and how grateful we are for the work of Jesus on the cross that gives meaning and purpose to everything. So as we think about work, would you challenge those who need to be challenged? Would you encourage those who need to be encouraged? And above all, may we see you, Jesus, in your beauty, in your transforming power, and may we be drawn more into the likeness of you. For we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.